Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, Heritage Baptist Church. My name is Vincent Kajuma. I am an elder at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Nairobi, Kenya. And I bring you greetings from our congregation. That has me here with their blessing, and I hope to receive them. Before we turn to God's word, let me ask us to Father in prayer. Lord, as we have prayed, we have asked your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. That the glories that are in the scriptures would be communicated to us by you, Spirit of God, our teacher this morning. That you would mold this congregation and form it according to your will so that it brings glory to you. Would you aid the preaching of your word and the listening to of your word? To the glory of Christ, the honor of the Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you to please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let me begin our meditation on this passage by asking a question of you as a local church. As a congregation that preaches and believes the gospel in this community, in this area of the Johannesburg, in what way do you think that the community around you is going to see the gospel most clearly in you as a church? Take a second, think about it. How do you think the community around this church will see that indeed the gospel is at work? The gospel is true because of that congregation. What about you would lead them to that conclusion? Friends, in our text this morning, the Holy Spirit gives us an answer to how our faith will become visible to the community around us. And it is an answer that might be surprising to some of us. The answer is your unity as a congregation. your unity as a congregation. Now, when a guest preacher speaks about unity in some places, it is because the elders have spoken to the guest preacher, and the elders have said there are issues in our church, and we want you to come patch things up. I want to guarantee you that that is not the case. It is not the case at all. This is a passage that I recently preached on, and the message of it is a burden in my heart that I love to preach about. So this is simply God's word for us this morning. Unity is the Spirit's answer for how we, of foremost importance, can reflect the gospel to the community that is around us. In the text before us, the Apostle Paul has just been preaching and explaining the gospel in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You've been reading through it as a church, I understand, and so some of it might be familiar to you. He has been going to the bottom of the mines and has been bringing out gospel gold in the first three chapters. And then in chapter 4, he tells us how we can live spiritually rich lives with that gospel gold that we have mined in the first three chapters. And the first thing he says is, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And how exactly do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling that has been explained to us in the first three chapters? By maintaining the unity of the Spirit, verse 3. How will people know that Heritage Baptist Church is a gospel-rich congregation? Because you, brothers and sisters, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'll just explore what this unity is. What is it? And then after that, we're going to explore how do we maintain that unity? And then lastly, we'll ask ourselves, why is it important for us to do this? What is this unity? How do we maintain it? And why is it important? Number one, what is this unity to which we are called? As a local church, we can be united in a general way. There are no chaos, no fights in our members' meetings. Our members' meetings are chill. But when people invite each other for dinner, or for a hangout, or for a movie, and they take pictures, you observe one thing. They are one type of people. It is usually the older people together, or the wealthier people together, or the young people together, or the university-educated people together, or the people with young families together, or the people of one ethnicity together. And so the gathering of the church becomes a kind of a gathering of distinct groups, nice to each other, but they don't mix. That, brothers and sisters, is not the unity that the Apostle Paul pictures in this text. Jamie Dunlop, who is an author of a book called Compelling Community that speaks about unity in the local church, he gives an illustration of when he invited a single mother who came into the church that he pastors, and he connected that single mother with two other single mothers, and they quickly became close and began to relate regularly. And then he comments and he says that what occurred when these single moms gelled into a regular meeting group is a demographic phenomenon and not necessarily a gospel phenomenon. What he's saying is this. When those single moms gelled and became a regular meeting group, that's the kind of unity that doesn't subvert any expectation. It is something you expect to happen. They are alike. There's nothing extraordinary about them being one knitting group and liking each other. It is a demographic phenomenon. And he says, not necessarily a gospel phenomenon. In other words, it is not something that could only have happened if the gospel was true. It is not a gospel phenomenon. He continues to say, single moms gravitate to each other regardless of whether or not the gospel is true. This community of people that are alike is wonderful and helpful, but its existence says nothing about the power of the gospel. There's no gospel power in display in an extraordinary way in it, because demographically it would happen even if that group did not believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul's vision for unity is different. He calls it in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In other words, it is a unity miraculously worked by the Holy Spirit of God. A unity that is forced upon you by the gospel, because you both have the same Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul has been building up this theme of unity all the way back from chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, in him, referring to Christ, 1:13, in him, you also, he's talking to the Gentiles, you also, in verse 12, he said, we were the first to hope in Christ, referring to the Jews. Verse 13, you also, in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Jesus, what happened to you? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When we Jews believed, we received the Holy Spirit. When you Gentiles believed, you also were filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit promised. And so you Jews and you Gentiles both have the Spirit. There's a unity that the Spirit has created between these two different kinds of people. That's the unity of the Spirit. In fact, in the passage that has just been read by our brother this morning, Paul goes on to say that that is the mystery of the gospel. That is the mystery of Christ. Look at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. What is the mystery? This mystery, this surprise of the gospel, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They are heirs together with the Jews. The Gentiles are non-Jews. The Gentiles are us. The non-Jews are fellow heirs. They inherit together with the Jews. They are members of the same body. God now has one body, one people. And those people are both Jews and Gentiles who have the Holy Spirit. We are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the gospel, when we believe in it, we receive the Holy Spirit and we become one people. We are brought into the unity of the Spirit. Friends, this is something that is key and central and basic to the gospel. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul demonstrates how the very work of Jesus Christ on the cross was not only to forgive your sin. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Yes, indeed. His blood was shed so that if you rely upon it, and you lean on it, and you trust in it, and you have no other hope except the Lord who died on the cross, you are saved. Amen. That is our life. But the Apostle Paul says something unusual, that the death of Christ on the cross also accomplished. He says, it accomplished the uniting of people. It didn't just reconcile us to God, it also reconciled us to one another. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 14. Let's begin from verse 13. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who are once far off, have been brought near to share together in the promises with the Jews. You've been brought near by what? By the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. Because he, Christ, himself is our peace. He has made us both Jew and Gentile, one. And he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In other words, friends, there was hostility. There was a wall. There was an invisible wall between these two different types of people. And Christ broke it down through his death. There was a distinction between them, and Christ tore it down in his flesh, this dividing wall that made us hostile one to another. The cross accomplishes our unity. Christ did it by creating an abolition of the law of commandments that is expressed in ordinances. This is referring to liturgical things and cultural things and old covenant things that the people of Israel would do that would make them distinct and different from the Gentiles. Christ abolished those things so that now they would not be distinct from the Gentiles. They would be made one people, identified only by having the Holy Spirit. I want you to note with me the use of peace in this text. He says in verse 14, he himself is our peace. So this is not only peace with God, but peace with one another. Verse 15, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. In the place of two men or two people. One new person, one new church, one new people of God. And so making peace. The Lord has worked peace between us. And so in chapter 4, in our text for this morning, when the apostle says the unity of the Spirit, created by the Spirit, made through the Spirit, it is in the bond of peace. It's referring to a peace that God has made between us. That's what that peace is. But very interesting, he calls it a bond of peace. A bond of peace. To bond, as used here, is to tie together. God has made us together by tying us together, creating a bond between us with his peace, this peace that is Christ. One of my very good friends is a pastor in Mauritius. And there's a time that he took the teenagers in his church for an afternoon walk on mountain climbing and then playing and so on. And what he did at some point in the afternoon is that he put the astronauts write their names, and then he got little strings, and he put those name tags and little strings in a hat. And then he divided the group, and he said, pick out a name, a string. And then the name that you picked, you go to that person, and then you pick the string, and you tie your left leg to their right leg. And so you stay tied together for the rest of the afternoon. Now, he says the teenagers hated it, because they were being tied up with people that they don't know or they don't like. But then he says, but by the end of our time together, almost to a man or woman, the people that had been tied together had become very good friends. And this was about a year later, he says, those friendships have remained in the youth of the people that were tied together. Friends, the Lord Jesus has done to this campus the same thing. He has taken the string of peace, and he has tied your leg, you who is a young university girl, he's tied you to that elderly, older lady that doesn't speak your language and doesn't really get what TikTok is, and he's tied you together so that you cannot separate yourself from her. It is the bond of peace that the Lord Jesus has worked between you. The gospel is calling us to recognize that the Lord Jesus has tied us together, has bound us together with the bond of the peace that he made on the cross. Friends, this is the peace that we are being called to maintain. To our second point now, how do we maintain how do we not become clusters of people that are similar demographic phenomenons? How do we maintain the peace that the Lord has created so that our unity can be a gospel phenomenon? So that we are people who wouldn't be together, wouldn't love each other, wouldn't care for each other if the gospel were not true. How do we become such people? How do we maintain what Christ has accomplished in the cross and what the Holy Spirit has worked by indwelling us all? Three things in the text. Number one, I want you to notice that verse 3 says, maintain the unity. Maintain the unity. We maintain the unity of the Spirit by recognizing that we are to maintain it, not to produce it. Recognize that you are to maintain the unity of the Spirit, not to produce the unity of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus has done it. The Holy Spirit has done it. The Father has planned it. You do not create it. It has been done. You have been bound to the other Christians that your members went in this church. You don't create the bond, you're simply maintaining the bond. Number two, it says that you're to maintain the unity of God, but how are you to do it? It says be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The word eager there has the idea of being vigorous in how you maintain it, being quick to do it. If you're reading from the King James, it says, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The idea is the same, though I love the word eager. Make every effort seems like it's an unpleasant thing, you know. Just make every effort. I've made the effort to make you some porridge. You should at least drink it. You know. But I was eager to make you some porridge. I think you might like it. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. God has given you, your fellow believers in this church, as a gift to you. There's a surprise waiting for you when you cast yourself onto the relationships that God has brought you into. The Lord Jesus is a very careful and a very loving and a very thoughtful person in how he ties you up with people. And he has invested his Holy Spirit in the life of this believer for you. The Holy Spirit is given to us for the building up of the body. And so each Christian here is empowered for the building up of you. And so be eager, be excited, explore it. Explore the unity that the Lord has brought you into. This might include your hospitality, how you invite people into your home. Open up your home to people. Invite somebody that you don't know. Oftentimes we think we want to be friends first before I invite you to my home so that you get to see me and see where I come from. What if we began with the other one? The Lord has bound me to you. Come to my home and then I'll get to know you. Some of us will say, oh, but you don't know how small my home is. And can't invite this person, what will they think about you? Well, the Lord has bound you to them in your small home. Some of us will say, oh, you know, if they come and they see how my home is big, they might feel shy, but the Lord has bound them to you with your large home. I never forget the story of one of the elders at our church. He has now moved back to the States. Big man, former military, bald American, such a godly brother. And then one time he's invited by another man in our church who had just finished school and is living alone in a tiny house quite far from where our church is. And he says, Pastor, I'd love you to come in. And for us to spend time, I'd love to get to know you, ask some questions about life, talk to you about. And so Pastor goes to his home. And there, in his small home, they're seated on his bed because they have chairs. And they discuss scripture, they discuss life. Then, time for lunch, they left. And they went outside where there was what in Nairobi we call wild fries. It means it's a fries that is not made inside a building. Outside, wild fries, not tame, it's not house fries, wild fries. And they ate that, but then when he came back and he was sharing in the elders' meeting, and he said he was so encouraged by the Lord, so encouraged by his commitment to the Lord Christ. He felt himself challenged, one, by the young man's faith. What did God, he went to instruct the man, but the young man instructed him. But then too, by the fact that the man had the courage to invite him into his humble life setting. And that also encouraged him a lot. Friends, the Lord can use you, whatever your place, whatever your condition, to be a blessing to others in ways you don't expect. You think you need to step out to maintain the unity that the Son and the Spirit have worked in this congregation. Maybe you hear that a member of the Heritage Baptist Church is moving house. Offer yourself, even if you don't know that member by name, but you just heard about it, show up. You've been bound to them by the Lord already. Maybe you hear that somebody is in hospital, that is a believer, that is a member of this church. Go and visit them. One sick member, one member of a church who's not sick, is now well, but was sick and was in the hospital. And he says that he was at one point visited by some members of our church that he did not know. And so they came and they said, hi, I'm so and so. I heard from the WhatsApp group that you were sick, and I've come to see you, see how you're doing, and to pray with you. And he says he remembers it because of how satisfied that she was. You see that only the gospel can produce that. It is a gospel phenomenon that most people went to see him, though they didn't have any personal relationship, but they had a gospel relationship as members of the same church. So be eager, that's how we do it. But then the third way in which we maintain the unity of the Spirit is that we maintain the unity of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. Maintain the unity of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. Look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 says, walk in a manner, this is me, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, which in verse 3 he tells you is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But verse 2 he says, do it with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And that is what you need for you to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. In a way, it's kind of preparing you for challenges when you're able to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is saying to us that I want you to maintain what I've set up. I want you to live in the relationships that I've put you in, but you will need to bear the fruit of the Spirit as you walk in them. So number one, you will need humility for you to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You will need humility. Some people are going to be more accomplished than you, and so you need humility to love them. Some people are going to be less accomplished than you, and so you also need humility to treat them as an equal. You need gentleness. Some people are going to be fragile people, and you're going to relate to them in such a way that you care for them, and you have to think about them, and you cannot be as rough as maybe you used to be. You need to be gentle for you to maintain the unity of the Spirit with them. He says, do it with patience. Oh, this is the mother of them all. Do it with patience. Some people don't change, even though you keep correcting them. Don't do that again. Don't rub my son's head, I just caught it. Some people keep coming late to meetings. Next time, please try to come 5 minutes early, but they don't get it. You need to be patient with us. Some people do things that hurt us. And we need to be patient with them because the Lord has bound us to them with the bond of peace. We have to pray for them. Wait for them to change as the Lord Himself is patient with us. He says you need to bear with one another in love as a way to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There's a bearing that is needed. Bearing has an assumption that this person might not change for a very long time, but you need to love them, and so you need to bear with them in love. You need to persevere with them. You need to not give up on them so that you can keep maintaining the bond that the Spirit has made between you and them. Lastly, last point. Why are we to maintain the unity? We have seen what the unity is. We have seen how we are to maintain it. Now we are asking ourselves, why should we commit ourselves to maintaining the unity that the Spirit has worked amongst us as a congregation? Two reasons. Number one, we should maintain the unity of the Spirit because Jesus commands it. because Jesus commands it. The Apostle Paul opens this passage in verse 1 by appealing to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted the Lord as your Lord? Then you are under his authority. You are his student. You are his learner, his disciple. You are learning from him how to live. And he commands you to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the relationships he's brought you into in the local church. Verse 1, Paul says, I am a prisoner for the Lord. In other words, an obedient servant of the Lord. I am in chains because he is the Lord. And I urge you to walk or to live your lives in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called by him. It is an obedience issue. It is an obedience issue. You don't have to like this. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to continue to call yourself by his name, he's telling you to do this. This is the calling to which you have been called. The second reason why we have to maintain the unity of the Spirit is because it displays our Christian identity. We began by asking ourselves, how will the community around us know that we are a gospel-believing, gospel-trusting, gospel-loving congregation of a people who have the Spirit to believe in the gospel? How will they know? Through our unity. It displays our Christian identity. That is why we are to maintain the Spirit. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4 gives us a list of identity markers that we have as Christians. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. You're called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which means one way in which we enter into the covenant community publicly. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Those are our identity markers as believers. Naturally speaking, we have different identity markers. In our lives as non-Christians, there are different things that mark us. Some of us have the same nationality, which means we generally look the same. We have the same accent, the same history. We've gone through the same struggles. And so those identity markers then gel us as a community because they are important to us. When we meet someone who's like us in that way, then we expect them to understand us and we expect them to have an affinity for us. But the Lord Jesus is telling us that now as a believer, you have a different set of identity markers as a new creature. Now you and the Christian seated next to you right now, your identity markers are that you both are of one body. Remember in chapter 2, where he brought us all and made us one, so that there's one body, one man in the place of two. We are one body, one Spirit. The Spirit of the Messiah is in me, and he is in you. And that bonds us together. And especially if we have a local church covenant, so that the commitment between us is external and actually practical, then this is what it means. You have been called to the one hope. We are all looking to the New Jerusalem as our destination. That's an identity marker for us. One hope that belongs to our call. Friends, when you as Heritage Baptist Church are growing maturity, it means that you are beginning to feel more personally and more deeply these identity matters. You begin to feel more personally your union with Christ. And so for that reason, if I too am united with Christ, then you feel me closer to you than somebody who's not united to Christ. If you feel closely and deeply the hope that the Lord has brought you to, so that you're waiting for the new creations, and that is deeply important to you, and you find me, and that too is deeply important to me, then you and me are closer to each other than you and someone else who doesn't have that hope, but looks and speaks exactly like you. These things are markers of maturity as a church. When you pray for this kind of church, pray for this kind of unity. Pray that you would feel deeply that we are closed together as one into one Lord, one faith. One baptism becomes more important to me than my cultural initiation rite, be it the removal of sexuality or circumcision or whatever it is. The initiation rite that counts more for me is my baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ, not that. One God and Father of all, one ancestry between us as fellow Christians. Our unity comes from that. If those things are deeply felt as identity matters, that is who I am, then you will find that within this congregation, you have friends that are closer than brothers to you. And that unity will be a gospel phenomenon to the watching world that only has the ability. May the Lord work that help amongst you in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the glory of the gospel that unites us to your Father and unites us to you. And we pray that you will work this miracle in this congregation.